Lord be with you. Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship this morning at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you worshiping with us today. If you're visiting with us, welcome. We're glad you could be here. And of course, those of you who are watching at home on Facebook Live. If you're at home and you look farther down the Facebook page, you'll find a PDF link to this morning's bulletin. Of course, for those of you who are here and have it in your hands, you can turn to the inside cover where you'll see announcements of upcoming events in the life of the church. As we're getting on near the end of the year, it's hard to believe. There's plenty to announce, plenty going on, and so there are a few things I want to point out to you this morning. Our first announcement is that this afternoon will be our first fall festival at the Smith Family Farm. The address is listed in your bulletin, and of course, there are actually directions on the table in the comments for those of you who are interested. The festival will be 3 to 5. There will be campfires and s'mores and a hayride, and don't worry, none of those activities are compulsory. We just hope to get to enjoy some of your fellowship this afternoon. The most popular question has been, is there a bathroom on site? Yes, there is, so rest assured, you have no excuse. Second, this Sunday begins our stewardship season, and in past years, we've had 3 weeks of stewardship, but you have been so generous and responsive in past years that we have turned that into two. So hopefully, you received a letter from the church this week enumerating some of the things we're doing this season to take stock of where we are as a church and where we are as servants of the church. So we hope you'll take a minute to fill out our online time and talent survey to think about new or maybe old ways that you can connect with the church. You should have received also a pledge card in the mail. It looks like this, and it looks like this on the other side. We will be dedicating our pledges next Sunday during worship, but if you need another pledge card, you can contact the church office and, of course, check on the table out in the commons where we have those too. Continue to pay attention to some of the email and blog reflections you'll receive from members in our church. This year, our theme is reconnection. So after a strange year and a half of church life, how are we being called to connect and reconnect with each other through God's ministry here? So I hope you'll enjoy hearing some of the stories about how different members of our church have done that, and hope you'll give some prayerful consideration to your connections as well. Last but certainly not least, great thanks are in order for our nominating committee. So this year that has been Margaret Venable, James Hoskins, and Kathy Bridges, who have been hard at work. And next Sunday, following worship, in our congregational meeting, we'll present a slate of 6 candidates for elder. You can see their names listed in the back of your bulletin where we have overflow announcements. Again, there's so much going on. So thanks to those people, and I'm not going to try to remember all 6 because I don't want to leave anyone out, but thanks to those who've answered the call and who will be leaders in our church in the months and the years ahead. You can see the rest of the announcements as they're listed before you. Of course, this morning we are here for worship. So with joy and thanksgiving, let us worship God together, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors. Peace, Steve.
Please stand for the call of worship. O Lord, you have searched me and known me.
You know when I sit down and when I rise up.
Where can I go from your spirit?
Where can I flee from your presence?
If I ascend to heaven,
you are there.
If I make my bed in the depths,
you are there.
If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, and let us pray. God of love, as in Jesus Christ you gave yourself to us, so may we give ourselves to you. Keep our feet firmly in the way where Christ leads. Let our mouths speak the truth that Christ teaches and fills our lives with the life that is Christ within us. Sharing in the same spirit, bind our hearts as one in worship and praise. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. And together we pray. Holy God, you speak and we listen. You call and we answer. You lead and we follow. Yet sometimes we hold back. We don't always listen. We don't always trust. Sometimes we protect ourselves from the uncertainty of the way and the call of the cross. Forgive us, Lord. Give us courage to follow new challenges, to risk, to venture, to journey. Open our hearts to love neighbors and strangers. Give us the compassion to be moved by the world's longing, and give us the imagination of hope as we follow Jesus into the world. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news, the gospel. Please be seated. As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and love in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 24. Listen for God's word. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship at a distance. Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 pillars, corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed oxen as offerings of well-being to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he dashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." Moses took the blood and dashed it on the people and said, "See the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet there was something like a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. God did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. Also, they beheld God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God to the elders. He had said, "Wait here for us until we come to you again, for Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute may go to them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
We continue our gospel journey through Luke with a story from chapter 10. So just as once upon a time Moses led 70 elders up the mountain to meet God, Jesus gathers 70 of his disciples and sends them out to prepare the way for his coming. Jesus shows us that to receive his gifts means to share them, to give them ourselves. In the Gospel of Luke, listen for God's word to you. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person, but if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' And whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But at the judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted up to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. And whoever rejects you and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread upon snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, beyond our need or deserving, you have given us the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let your word encourage us and let your Spirit empower us to share his gifts as we follow Jesus into the world as his disciples. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'll be blunt at the beginning of this sermon and say that this week it's about stewardship. It would be impolite to stand up and leave right now. This may seem artificial all of a sudden, following weeks of study through the Gospel of Luke, all of a sudden to find ourselves here in chapter 10, and conveniently the calendar turns to stewardship, like Jesus is asking us to support the work of the church as we support the seasonally appropriate NPR pledge drive. For those of you paying attention, yes, I will reuse that joke next year too. So this week, this story is strange, and it could hold with my theory that the best stewardship sermons cover texts that are not so implicit threats. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And then he goes on a little bit further. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. It's as if the message is ready made for us about stewardship time, give or else. That's not really the message, don't worry. We'll get to the unfortunate towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida in a little bit. The trick that Jesus plays is actually much more nefarious. It's a little secret, but I'll let you on it if you may not already suspect it yourself. Every single sermon is a stewardship sermon. So what does that mean? Well, to begin, every sermon is and should be about God's grace. What God has done for us in Jesus Christ, what God is doing for us today. And thanks be to God, it's an awful lot. But God's grace enables our gratitude. And that's the stewardship part. Because every gift of God that we receive is not something that we hang on to ourselves. It's something that we can't help but share. Because that's what it means to receive a gift of God. It's a bit more obvious today here in chapter 10 because Jesus' approach has shifted. So for much of the past weeks and months, we've heard stories about Jesus' early life, his baptism, the beginnings of his ministry, his temptation in the desert, his miracles, exorcisms, healings, and teachings. But now all of a sudden the story is different. Yes, we've heard about the calling of the disciples, but now Jesus gathers up 70 of his followers and he commissions them to join in his work. And we get a glimpse of the particular form that work is going to take today. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. This does not mean that the disciples have been cut loose on their own to go about and do some kingdom building or to plant churches. They're not being called out to go and solve the problems of the world like hunger or poverty, even if those problems exist aplenty. That's an oversimplification of Jesus' work and the work of the church. That work is good, but it's not necessarily what Jesus has asked his disciples to do yet, or us. So here, Jesus commissions 70 of his followers to go to the places that he himself will later go, to cure the sick who are there, and say to them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." This is the work that Jesus calls us to. Jesus calls us to heal and to announce the kingdom of God because when he shows up, that's the kingdom that he's going to bring. So it's not just God's grace in the story. Although it is that, Jesus has brought the kingdom. But that grace doesn't just take the form of a rescue from sin or solving our life's problems, no matter how serious they may be. The grace we receive in this story is a calling, an opportunity to participate in God's work of salvation. And it turns out that we receive our salvation by participating in that work too. That sounds like some evasive circular reasoning. You're right. But it's the truth. We are saved by joining in God's work of salvation. So we might wonder what this work looks like. Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So if you're with me so far, you know this is it. So we're members of the church. We're laborers called to work in God's own harvest, called to bring healing and hope to all of those people who need it, and we know they need it. But I don't know about you, but that's a pretty tall order for what any given day looks like in my life. There's a sleight of hand that some commentators play with stories like these, and they say, well, the disciples are really just stand-ins here for religious professionals, that only some are called to join in this work, and you might wonder, isn't that what you're paid for? But I think that's a mistake, not the paying me part. You could say, yes, the work of the church is religious professionals, but that's not all we understand it to be. One of my favorite lines from some of you who have joined this church in the past several years is marveling, they even have to make their own coffee. And maybe that gets closer to the point. It was the great Protestant reformer Martin Luther who recovered a deep tradition of Christian vocation. So for much of the medieval period, vocation or calling was what you got to serve in the church as a monk or a nun or a priest. And Luther, who was himself a monk, determined that a farmer or a father or a mother or a milkmaid could just as readily claim that their work belonged to God. I imagine this is what he told his father, who was disappointed that Luther didn't become a lawyer. So Jesus sends out 70 disciples to make the villages of Galilee and the surrounding countryside ready for his coming. He sends them out as farmers and fathers and fishermen and mothers and milkmaids who in their own ordinary ways carry something of the grace of God that is with them in their ordinary experiences and lives. So it's not just the religious professionals who are going out to heal and to announce the coming of God's kingdom. For one, religious professionals spend most of their lives doing ordinary things too. So answering emails, doing the dishes, caring for sick children. So you probably have your own list of mundane realities that make up most of your life. Running errands, trying to stay well, keeping on top of laundry, answering client calls, going to the doctor. Your life probably feels a long way from Jesus commissioning the 70, as if you're the 70 elders of Israel who with Moses ascended Mount Sinai to stand in the presence of God. I'm guessing that's not what most of your days look like. So you come here once a week, and hopefully you get to scratch that little itch of your soul. And then you find that work here can be rather mundane too. You might not have time to heal the sick, renounce the coming of God's kingdom, not to mention the ability, but you can sit in a couple of meetings or move furniture or make a meal for someone or keep the nursery for an hour. And it helps. It makes a real difference in people's lives. Each little part of the kingdom God is building. Then you realize that's not exactly what you were hoping for. You wanted something more. And the more like regular life this place appears, the more you wonder if you can find it, that something more. And we'd call that it grace or purpose or meaning or something like the presence of God. It's all wrapped up in the same reality. You want what Jesus promises to bring. And by attempting to do what he asks, whether it's bringing good news or healing the sick or serving on the nominating committee or going to the farm this afternoon, by doing the work of the church, you realize that you're among the sick too. You're among the people for whom life can sometimes appear to be anything but good news, and you almost wonder if being sent like lambs into the midst of wolves is what you have wanted to sign up for. No one wants to get eaten trying to do your best in what God has called you to do. And that's the thing about this story. Jesus sends his disciples into the world with a blessing that sounds a lot like a promise of failure. But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, it's going to happen. The work of God at some point in our hands will appear to fail. And you might wonder, why in the world is God asking me to do this? Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. No, thank you, I don't want to do that. Not if we go with the promise of failure. Not if that harvest is going to be spoiled. Not if I'm not going to get fed either. Jesus, can't you see that I'm sick too? And now you're probably wondering, is this the worst stewardship sermon I've ever heard? Because any good fundraising literature is going to tell you that people want to give to a winner. We want a church that's going to be successful and sparkling, where we can tell our friends with a little less than humility what we're doing for our neighbors and our children. You should hear the music there. It's so good. And it is. Or you should hear the sermons when it's not stewardship season. Look at our beautiful building. Look at all that we're doing. Hear those ancient, come and see those ancient lines of Tertullian come to life. See how they love one another. That's what we want to hear. But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. We don't want to hear it, but the mission of God admits to failure. That's why it ends at a cross. Jesus sends his disciples out like sheep in the midst of wolves, knowing that they face rejection or hurt or disappointment. And yet somehow, mystery of mysteries, even in their failures, they're saved. So this is where Jesus gets to the threats. The threat of following Jesus is not that you'll fail, you will. It's why we confess every week. And it's not that the church will disappoint you either. I've got news for you if you haven't figured it out already. The church will disappoint you. That's what it does. It will disappoint you because it's a faint shadow of the kingdom that brings us into the presence of God, which is what we're here for. In the first place. So to the extent that we live and work in that kingdom and bring it to others, we share some form of healing and food and hospitality and good news. And in concrete help, like time spent in volunteering or sharing medicine or cleaning supplies for Park Creek, or even if it's just some ideas in a meeting or an offer to host something or to help, what we're doing is extending that invitation to the kingdom of God into the world, preparing the world for those places where Jesus himself is going to go. And that kingdom will not rise or fall based on what we do here. The promise of Jesus following us in our work is that he will complete the feeble things that we begin. In all of their tenuous and disappointing and rejection-risking fallibility. So where's the good news? So Jesus sends the 70 with the promise of failure, but they come back. Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us. And Jesus answered, I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. We might not expect much, but something miraculous happens when we join in that work. We don't always get to see it right away because the results are beyond us. The disciples see some glimpses of that progress of the kingdom of God that is coming, those demons that are submitting, and we battle our own demons here too, demons of selfishness and hatred and greed and illness and judgmentalism and racism and doubt and hopelessness, the sense that we have it all together, and if only the world would look a little bit more like us, then things would be better. But here, for just a moment, we can forget all of that in the imperfect glimpse of the kingdom we see, in which Jesus perceives rightly as nothing less than the fall of the evil one and the beginning of a new creation here and now. That's nothing less than what our church is. The beginning of a new creation, even if we only see it in part. That's why we receive our salvation here. And that's why when we have it, keeping it means sharing it. Because somehow beyond our comprehension or understanding, beyond our ability or imagination, the work of God is done. We hear the call, we give cheerfully and in hope. We hear the call and we answer as it has been exemplified for us many times before. Here I am, Lord, send me. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. In grace we receive, and in gratitude we give. We're no longer passing the offering plate. You can find it in the back of the church or in the narthex. If you'd like to leave a gift during this time of offering, you can follow the instructions of the giving tab of our website, which you can see before you. Or again, you can use this time to think and pray about how God is calling you to join in the work of Jesus Christ here now in this church. Let us offer our gifts to God in worship.
You may be seated. The same Lord who calls us, who sends us out, is the one who gathers us, who brings us here to taste and see that the Lord is good at this table. In this place, we receive God's gifts so that our giving is enabled. Here we receive God's grace so that others might receive it too. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. Then let us pray. Thanks and praise to you, O God, creator and lover of the universe. You made all that was, you nurture all that is, and you imagine all that will be. You are the pattern of our community, three in one, God of mercy. From the beginning of all things, you have created us for relationship with one another, with the earth, and with you. When we reject your call to community, choosing isolation over partnership, brokenness over union, you call us back with words of grace and the promise of a new life. Remembering that we are not alone at this table, we join our voices with all the saints whom you have called, from all times and all places, who forever sing your praise.
Thank you.
We give you thanks for Jesus Christ, our host and our guest at this table. Through his birth, you took on flesh, affirming the goodness of our bodies in this world. Through his life, you took on our suffering, sharing the truth of hope in desperation. Through his death, you took on death, revealing the depth of your love for us. Through his resurrection, you brought a new creation, embodying the promise of life everlasting. Through his ascension, you were present to your people everywhere as the Lord of creation. Gracious God, be present to us now through Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be for us the communion and the body and blood of Christ. By the gifts of your table, feed us by Christ's grace, nourish us by his Spirit, and unite us with the risen and ascended Jesus and his mission to restore all creation, that we might belong to him in life and in death. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread. And after giving thanks to God, he blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you. For so often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God." This morning, we ask you to remain seated and remain masked as you receive the elements. And once the elders leave your area, you may remove your mask and partake. Taste and see that the Lord is good. have all been served. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for your abundant gifts to us, especially for the gift of love you have given us in Jesus Christ, your Son. For the grace we meet at this table through the stuff of earth, through the community gathered here that bears witness to that love continuing even today. So we pray for all of those who have received this meal that they might be transformed deeper into the image and love of Jesus Christ our Lord. For those who cannot be with us today, whether for reasons of distance or illness, or those who are desperate from your love but do not know it yet, God, we ask your blessing on them too. And ask that you send us out by your Spirit to serve them, that others might taste and see the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. These and all our gifts we offer in his name, and ask that you hear us in the way that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Those of you who have been gathered here know that God also sends you out to bear witness in all of those places where Jesus Christ himself will be. So go out bringing good news, the news that you yourselves have received, that your names are written in heaven. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.